بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه، والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه الأمين وآله الطيبين وصحابته الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، ورب اكتبنا منهم، آمين. This second session, or the second encounter on the second day of our retreat together, the topic is on al-qada wal-qadar. And the topic of al-qada wal-qadar, as all of us must know, is one of the most fundamental aspects of Islam, and therefore of the life of a Muslim. The proper understanding of it is a prerequisite for the iman of an individual. The acceptance of it is a prerequisite for an iman of any individual. It is a subject matter that has essentially to do with the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has to do with the sifat and the asma and the af'al of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this important to know? Because as some of you have learned before, and we have learned together, that when it comes to the asma and the sifat and the af'al of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those are to be understood in their own, if you will, in their own reality, or if I may use the term, in their own dimension. Please be attentive. This is an important introduction. That means when we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acts, when we try to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sifat, we should not commit the usual mistake, I believe, that most of us commit, is to project our own temporal and spatial perceptions in our universe, in our life as creatures. We should not project that onto the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we understand this, I believe, if we keep this in mind, I believe, then along with, and primarily with, the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an, and the sunnah, the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the matter of al-qada wal-qadr will be for us, insha'Allah ta'ala, a matter that is not as intertwined and as complicated as it may be or it may sound to some, or it has been made to be by some. For you all know, or you should know by now, that when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sami'a, is all hearing, that's a word that is a four-dimensional word. It's a language that is used to explain something, a language, four-dimensional language, that is used to explain or to describe something beyond four dimensions. Do you understand? And so when I say Sami'a, my experience of Sami'a as a four-dimensional creature does not determine what Sami'a is when it comes to the creator of four dimensions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of time and of space. So we say he's Sami'a, really Sami'a, really Sami'a, not metaphorically Sami'a, really Sami'a, but Sami'a in accordance to his divine majesty and in accordance to his divine attributes and divine essence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have many examples in that in our lives to help us perhaps appreciate this. For those examples are laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his four-dimensional universe, with which he helps us perhaps to understand that which we cannot see and perceive. When we say that a plane is fast, or a rocket is fast, it is very fast. That word fast, sari', is the same word that I'm going to use to describe fastness of the speed of light. I say light is fast. But here are two words in the four-dimensional context, even to a large extent. And the photon of light is fast, and a rocket is fast. Is therefore the photon a rocket? Does a photon look like a rocket? No. Is the fastness of a photon like the fastness of a rocket? No. A photon is even very type of ephemeral particle because it does not have a rest mass. It does not even have a rest mass. We cannot imagine something that is at rest and has zero mass, even in the world of matter. And a photon is material also. Yet a photon has zero rest mass. It has a mass when it is moving only. And therefore scientists say a photon can never be at rest. And a photon is not a projectile. Very, very, very different. And so it is, and I don't want to give too many examples so that we cover more elements of the subject matter as well. And so it is with all the attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Sami'a, all hearing, all seeing, Basir, of Alim, all knowing. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described that he is angry, that's an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same rules apply because we're dealing with the same being subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we when Allah describes himself, or his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes him as angry, or as happy, or as laughing, or as smiling, subhanahu wa ta'ala, or describing some of his sifat, the sifat of having hands, legs, eyes, all of those are to be understood in this manner. They are not your eyes and mine, or like your eyes and mine. Those are words, four-dimensional words, to express a non-four-dimensional being, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created himself those dimensions, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a reality of which, in a sense, we have no access from this dimension. And similarly, the concept of time. When we speak of time, we are creatures subjected to time. And therefore we speak in a context, in a temporal context of past, present, and future. We always live, in a sense, in the present. We don't have physically access to the past, nor physically access to the future. It is inimaginable for a human being, this four-dimensional creature, to be in the past, to be in the future, with this physical, temporal body. It is not so the case with the creator of time. Time is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look, we're using language which is very inappropriate and inadequate to describe this concept. For example, when we say time had a beginning, reflect on this statement, on this sentence. Time has a beginning. Time has a beginning? What does this sentence mean? Time has a beginning? And then when we say, if we say time has a beginning, which means at a point of time, there was no time. Does this sentence make sense? At a point in time, there was no time. Do you understand? What is this sentence? At a point in time, there was no time. But could you express it otherwise? We use language to describe things beyond four dimensions. Because before time, that's beyond our dimensions. Yet we have to use four-dimensional temporal words to describe something supratemporal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not subjected to time. When we think and speak about al-qada wal-qadar, it is very difficult for most of us, if not all of us, to disengage ourselves from the notion of past and present and time as we are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every time I know we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most of us, if not all of us, I repeat, are speaking about Allah in the context of time as we are subjected to it. And therefore, we look at events that take place as events in the past, in the present, and events of the future. We cannot imagine, for example, a being that is both in the present and in the future, or both in the past and in the future, or all in the past, present, and future, or a being for which there is no past and future, as if everything is happening at the present. It's very difficult to imagine that. Yet, things like that are plausible. And I'm beginning with this, if you will, experiential and theoretical and rational, perhaps, discourse, not because it is the way we must understand and we should understand al-qada wal-qadar. No, I should begin first with the wahi. But I'm doing this simply to get us ready for what the wahi says. Perhaps this way, just an ijtihad on my part, perhaps this way it would be more interesting for you to come later to understanding of the words of the Qur'an and of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to put you in a sense, to put us in a context. And here are some examples. You know prophecies. Prophecies made by earlier messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through divine revelation. Those prophecies, those tanabbu'at, as you know, are about things to happen in the future. Sometimes in general terms, sometimes in very specific details. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, told us in the Qur'an that He had foretold, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He had told rather, and taught Isa and Musa alayhim as-salam, that Muhammad, someone called Muhammad, Ahmad alayhi salatu wasalam, will come in this time, and it is only through him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will produce certain changes. That's, we call it a prophecy. But what does it mean in terms of qada and qadar? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already known what will be taking place in the future. And when it took place exactly as He subhanahu wa ta'ala told, what does that mean to you and me?
He's all-knowing.
He's all-knowing, not only He's all-knowing, yes, that's very right, but also things do happen before they happen because He decided that it be so. And they do occur that way in their details. Because He had told them before they happened. And they happened exactly as He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the least to be said about this, that He had knowledge of that before it was to take place. And that he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he will send that messenger. So that messenger did not evolve and develop on his own. You understand? That messenger developed and evolved not on his own, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so. That's what it means. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about so many other revelations and prophecies, or prophecies made rather by Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of things to happen in the future, that means that the future is already known and is already decided. And I need not give you specific examples of prophecies more than what I have given to you, because that's not the intent. The intent is to understand that the concept of prophecies, for example, is another argument by which we understand that things that happen in the future happen with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and happen within His will, as we shall continue to explain inshaAllah ta'ala. The second example that I want to use with you, dreams. Dreams. You all had dreams. Maybe not all of us had dreams about things to come, to us or to others. Yet, if I ask perhaps any one of you, everyone would say, of course we believe in that, of course we know that, factually. And you or someone else, and they are in the millions in the course of human history, who had dreams about things to happen in the future, and those things happened exactly in the details seen in a dream a day ago, or a month ago, or 18 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 100 years ago. Wallahi al-Azim, in some of those dreams, in details that are incredible. What does this mean? This means that you who saw that dream, somehow you, certainly not the physical component of you, had access to already existing knowledge about facts of the future. It's the only way to understand it. And that part of you that had access to events or facts already known to happen in the future is your ruh. For Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teach us that. The ruh is not, as you and I know, is not a physical component. Is not matter. And therefore, if it is not matter, if it is not material, it is not temporal, which means it is not subjected to time restrictions. And that means you have traveled, that part of you traveled into the future and had access to the future. The ruh did that. The ruh is not bound by time because it's not material. It's that simple. Your intellect, your thoughts, At least that perhaps all of you even understand, perhaps some of us perhaps better than the concept of soul, of ruh. What is ruh? That's a different question. Intellectually, your thoughts, do they travel in the past and in the future or not? Yes, you do travel with your thoughts in the past and in the future. You know that. And therefore, those dreams that you had or someone else had any one of you had a dream like that? Raise your hands, those who had a dream who has come exactly true in the exact details you saw years ago or months ago or days ago. Raise your hands, I want to see you. Yes. What does that mean? One of the ways to look at that definitely is things that have not happened, have already happened. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? I see that you're not sure. Right, because you have already been there. It has already taken place, and you had access to that through your ruh. So for that ruh, it has already taken place. And here comes the present connected to the future. There is no such a thing. What will happen in the future had already taken place in your present when you were asleep. Sometimes not even asleep. Sometimes, I don't know whether you've heard of such instances, but they do exist. When you are awake, there is something that happens to the person, and person perhaps enters a twilight zone, and indeed has a vision of a future, and has access to that by Allah's leave. That means that things have already happened as far as that other perspective or that other dimension is concerned. Can you see that? Subhanallah. That's another thing, another real observation that we cannot escape, we cannot ignore. Allah Azza wa Jalla subhanahu wa ta'ala, look in His world, He left for us so many ways and indications and arguments for us to have iman that is required. I repeat, our mistake oftentimes is to think in the matter of al-qada' wal-qadr. In the matter of the acts of God, we think of them in a temporal axis. Past, present, and future. And we speak of cause and effect about God as if God were a four-dimensional creature. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, an dhalika 'uluwan kabira. So we speak of only if I do, things happen. Only, I underline, if I do, things happen. We see always in our dimensions, and there is no other way, of course, to see that as far as we're concerned, as far as creatures are concerned, that effect comes after cause. In our dimension, and that's the only way we understand it, and that's the only way we should understand it, as far as we are concerned. But as far as the maker of time is concerned, and cause and effect, there is nothing that caused him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing that is a cause of his acts, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his own, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I want to borrow these terms from his own dimensions. I'm just trying to repeat these in different ways in the hope that there is clarity in your minds in view of certain experiences that you have lived or certain aspects of knowledge that you are sure of. Another example, genetically speaking, it is an established fact that at the level of the morphology of a human being, that all is predetermined. That's even how scientists speak when they come to the genetic makeup of human beings. That morphologically, physically speaking, all of your characteristics and the way you are going to look in the future, and when will your nose grow by millimeter or a centimeter, when will it begin to widen and to what extent, what the complexion of your skin will be when you were born and 10 years later, what type of hair you have and of eyes you have and of ears you have and so on, all of that is already pre-recorded in the genes. You have spatial genes, actually, and we have temporal genes. We have genes that are that are understood as comma and full stop. Really, in the recorded messages inside the human genes, all of that. Subhanallah, that's about space. That's about space. The spatial makeup of a human being is all predetermined. We acknowledge, everyone acknowledge that predetermination at the level of our physiology at least. Isn't that an indication for something temporal as well? Isn't that an indication for something temporal as well? Isn't that an indication for the temporal part of the human being as well? In terms of his or her emotions, his or her feelings, his or her conduct. That's a question. The other point I want to share with you that perhaps I hope will help some of us with this is we know in the scientific field at the level of theoretical physics discourse that results from equations, not speculations. That there are other dimensions that exist beyond this four-dimensional universe. Keep in mind that as far as you and I are concerned, there is nothing I can imagine, or I can visualize, rather, tangibly in any way, that is not in this universe. What is this universe? What is beyond four dimensions? I cannot grasp that. Can you? if I ask you, what's beyond this universe? If we really understand this, that your next concern would be, what do you mean by beyond? Is there, and the word there is spatial, is there a beyond? If it is there, it is there. It is this universe. It is in space. But there is another universe. There are other universes. Where are they? The question, where, spatially speaking, what does this mean? Or the where I can understand and tangibly visualize is space as I know it. Yes, even if it is 20 billion light years spread, which I have a hard time, of course, to imagine, but it is still space. It is still this universe. The question is, what's at the limit, at the edge of the universe? Above, beyond the edge of the universe, what is there? Do you know? And there is space, right? Empty space. Right? Right or no? Wrong. Wrong. At the edge of the universe, if we can imagine an edge of the universe, there is no space. There is no time. This is scientific. This is not my own making. Because space is created when the first Big Bang took place, and as the explosion took place, as the universe expanded, began to expand, in its expansion, if you can imagine it, that expansion is itself producing space and time. There is nothing as beyond. Where is it expanding is a senseless question as far as we're concerned. So it was not expanding into space, but space was expanding. It's an expansion of space and of time. Please reflect on these, because I believe they are very helpful, at least for some of you or some of us, in still understanding this question of sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his af'al, and therefore al-qada wa al-qadar. I find it very helpful to me. Now, what is a non-four-dimensional creature? First of all, the question, where is it, is beyond mine and your imagination. And since it is that way, how can I subject it to my own notions of space and time? And my own notions, when I say time, therefore, my own notions of causality. Do you understand? Notions of time means past, present, and future. Therefore, the concept of causality comes from this concept of ours of time. Now, science tells us that there are other dimensions. That there are other universes, the dimensions of which may be as high as 10 or 11. A universe with 4, 5, 6, 2, 7, 8, 9, 10 dimensions. Can you imagine, do you have any imagination of what a five-dimensional creature is? What is fifth dimension? Do you have any sense? Do you have any imagination of it? Do you? No. Of course, if these scientists didn't tell you that, you would say, oh, this is nonsense. What are they talking about? What is a creature of five dimensions? What is it? What is five dimension? What is the fifth dimension? What is it? I am a four-dimensional creature. All what I can visualize of objects are four-dimensional. I don't know. I can never know from here, it seems, under the current circumstances we know, what a fifth dimension is. Do you understand? I can have an idea about why I don't know and how much I don't know, and that it may exist or it does exist, yet I have no perception of it, by the following example. I don't think I'll need the board, but just in case it's not clear to you, I will use the board. Now, we are creatures, let's say, when you speak of space, as three-dimensional creatures, correct? Because we have length and width and height. And our universe is, spatially speaking, a three-dimensional universe. Four-dimensional because of the dimension of time added to it. Now, I have a notion of height and depth, and bottom and up, including length and width. Clear? Everything around me is like that in this universe that I can perceive. Now imagine with me for a moment this two-dimensional universe, a universe of two dimensions, which means it has only length and width. This is a plane universe, flat plane universe, has no height whatsoever. But when I say it has no height whatsoever, please don't think about it from your perspective, a three-dimensional creature. But imagine a two-dimensional creature living in a two-dimensional universe, because that's the only type of creatures that can live in a two-dimensional universe. Two-dimensional creatures. It will be very flat. Be really flat creature. Now I like to say the next so that you smile a little bit. And so it's a creature with a flat brain also. They have flat hospitals, flat doctors, flat surgeons, flat engineers, flat hearts. Flat. That's a two-dimensional creature. Do they have a notion of height or depth? In their flat brain, it has never occurred to them. It does not occur. They don't know. They have no concept of bottom and up, of depth or height. It simply does not exist. But does it exist? Who knows? You do. Do they know? They don't. Maybe they're sophisticated cosmologists. They're flat-brained, sophisticated cosmologists who have discovered the existence of other dimensions, and they are talking about this magnificent three-dimensional universe. Is this important? It's very important for us to understand this. And you, a three-dimensional creature, can actually perform feasts or acts that, as far as they are concerned, are miracles. There are impossible, illogical even, or impossible rather, to be done in their own world, in their own dimension. So, here's an example. Assume there is a sick person with a heart problem in the two-dimensional universe. And the doctors want to operate, flat doctors want to operate on that flat heart. And they have to remove the heart to do surgery. What must they do in order to get to the heart? They must make an incision in the body, but that incision is two-dimensional. They're flat, remember? They have to make a cut. Imagine that, flat. It's the only way they can get to there. What happens if you come, this sophisticated three-dimensional creature, and perform the operation without cutting the body at all? No blood comes out. Without incision, you take the body out and you put it back. Can you do that? Can you? Of course. How do you do that? You come from the top, or from the bottom, which for them doesn't exist. And here are the doctors sitting on the operation table, around the operation table, and they suddenly see the heart. Do they see your hands removing the heart? Because you're coming from three dimension, which doesn't exist, as far as they're concerned. Suddenly something appears, which not your hand, because they can't see your hand, because it's three dimensional. They see a two-dimensional cross-section of your hand, only. And then suddenly the heart disappears. They don't see it going up or down, because there is no up or down. They simply, for them, as far as they're concerned, it disappears into nothingness. And then you repair the heart, and then you put it back, and they see the heart back from nowhere. They're going to say, no, this is sorcery, I guess all those doctors would be taken to a flat mental hospital. Nobody would believe them. Right? Spatially, you, a three-dimensional creature, had an added special dimension in which you could travel. You could travel in two dimensions and in three dimensions. Spatially. In the axis of space, you go from two to three dimensions. You have access to both three and two dimensions spatially. The question is, what about extratemporal creatures? What would a fifth dimensional creature be able to do? Can it be both? Will there such a creature be of some dimension, of some nth dimension, that can both be in the present and in the future and in the past? It's not impossible anymore for a non-four-dimensional creature. For me, a three-dimensional creature, there are things I can imagine. If I asked you, for example, to in the example of the two dimensions, is like if you take a circle, if you take a circle in two-dimensional world, that's a closed circle, that's a prison, and you put an object, a two-dimensional object, inside that circle, and I asked, and a two-dimensional creature will ask another two-dimensional creature, can you remove the object inside the circle without cutting the circle? Of course it's impossible. But then their scientist will tell them, you know, there are three-dimensional creatures who can do that. No. Oh, they say, yes. You take that circle into three dimensions and you have more freedom of operation. Because then you have height, then you can lift it up and bring the circle back uncut, and the object is outside of it. And then you put the object next outside of the circle. And here it is, the object has been taken outside of the circle without having cut the circle. So if now somebody tells you, here's a sphere, a closed sphere, inside the sphere there is a ball. Can you take out the ball from that closed sphere without breaking the sphere? No way. But you can do that in upper dimensions. You have more freedom in the upper dimensions. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. You have more freedom in the upper dimensions. I don't know whether it is doing the same thing to you, but this is giving me goosebumps. There is more freedom in upper dimensions. And the freedom I'm talking about, not only the topological freedom that science is concerned with, it's interesting, you have more freedom in the upper dimensions. Your heart is freer. Your being is freer. The malaika are freer. You're not bound by so many things that bound us, that bound us in this four-dimensional world. And now I come back to the dreams. Your soul is freer because it is not a four-dimensional entity. It has more dimensions than four. It is freer. This is an introduction that I believe and I hope is another approach of this Sa'd's ijtihad. If it is wrong, it is from me. If it is right and helpful, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Before I, as a context, I give it to you before I come to the real stuff, to the real arguments, to the real evidence, namely the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those of His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we take our break here for 10 minutes and we resume right after that, inshallah ta'ala.